Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yes, once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Discouragement has been called one of Satan's greatest weapons. Now, we might ask, what does discouragement have to do with this passage? Well, this passage fits into the book of Ezra nicely. You remember that the people began the work of the building of the temple when they returned to the promised land. The decree of Cyrus, the king of the Medes and Persians, came about in 558 BC. And the people returned to the promised land, to Jerusalem, and began working on the temple in 536 BC. What happened then? There was some opposition. There were some difficulties that happened. And not only that, as we saw last week in the book of Haggai, not only was there the problem of the discouragement of the other nations coming in and being a threat to them and trying to discourage the people from building the temple, there was also the distraction, as we saw in Haggai chapter 1. The people were busy building their own houses instead of building the house of God. So in that first message that Haggai gives to the people, you find twice in there the phrase, consider your ways. God had brought them safely to the promised land. They had begun the work on the temple. But then they were distracted. There were difficulties from the surrounding peoples. And it's, according to Haggai chapter 1, they began spending more time, more effort, more joy in building their own houses. As Haggai chapter 1, God says, you live in your paneled houses while my house lies desolate. So consider your ways, is what Haggai told the people. And so now, in the book of Ezra, we find that Ezra and Zerubbabel both come and speak to the people of God. In Ezra 5:1 and Ezra 6:14, these people speak. So they come and they speak to the people and basically are saying, get busy again. And Ezra tells us that because of the prophecies and the encouragements of Haggai and Zechariah, the people began working on the temple, and it was completed in I've got the date down here somewhere. The temple was completed in 516. Now, we know exactly when Haggai gave his prophecy. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along with this. In chapter 1, verse 1, that prophecy, that message was given on September 1st, 520 B.C., The message that we're looking at this morning was given on October 21st, 520 B.C. And in chapter 2, verse 10, the third message is on December 24th in 520 B.C. So Haggai gives these prophecies. And then 4 years later, after Haggai and Zechariah gave their prophecies, the difficult work of building the temple was rebuilt. But what's happening here is that God is saying to them, some of you, Look at verse 3. Some of you saw the first temple. And doesn't this current temple seem small in your eyes? Who was there left among you who saw the house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong. And you remember that in Ezra chapter 4 and chapter 5, as the foundation was laid for this new temple, some people were rejoicing. They were crying out with joy because the temple, the foundation was laid. And it says that other people were weeping because it seems that this new temple, all that was there was the foundation, was so much smaller than the temple that Solomon built. And Ezra tells us that you could not tell, could not distinguish between the cries of joy and the cries of sadness. And so as we look at this episode in the life of the people of God, we have to realize that laboring for God's kingdom means that we will face both discouragement and God's encouragements. We will face both discouragement and God's encouragements. So the adversaries had stopped the work. And then the distractions of building their own houses had stopped the work. But now it's being rebuilt. And it was in this time period that Haggai was giving this prophecy. So the first thing we need to note this morning is that you must know the danger of discouragements. You must know the dangers of the discouragements. The discouragements and the distractions, which we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, caused the people to stop the work of the temple. And again, so many people were crying because the foundation seemed like nothing compared to the previous temple. I was reading in Psalm 77 this morning as part of my devotional time. And Psalm 77 is a very difficult psalm at the beginning. The psalmist talks about that it seems that God has changed. He cries out, in essence, I thought you were a loving God, a caring God. But things are so difficult, you must have changed, is what the psalmist says. We face discouragement in our labors for the work of God. But as you know, as you keep going through Psalm 77, there's a hinge verse where the psalmist says he will think about, he will meditate, he will consider, he will recall the works of God. And so it's partially as we think about the great works of God in the past, it's one of the tools that God uses to lift us out of discouragement. Again, part of these people were encouraged, part of them were discouraged because the temple seemed so small to them. So we need to think of our own work, our own lives. Are we discouraged because the work of God seems so small, difficult, and hard? Or are we encouraged? We can go both ways. But part of the problem that the people had is that they were comparing the work that they were doing now in building this relatively smaller temple, it seems, with what was happening prior to that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, we are not bold to compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and judge themselves by themselves, they are without understanding. See, we are not to judge the work of God in other places. You remember, of course, that the book of Zechariah, who also prophesied at the same time as Haggai, one of his things that he tells us in chapter 4, who has despised the day of small things? See, God's work doesn't necessarily mean it has to be big and beautiful and grand with great structures. Because God's work is also a work that he does in your heart and in your soul. So we have to recognize that we sometimes we'll face discouragement. David was often discouraged. Just open your book, your Bible at random sometime into the book of Psalms, and I guarantee you within two or three Psalms you'll probably find, just look at randomly, you'll probably find some aspect of discouragement that David is suggesting there. Paul was discouraged and wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's so discouraged that he was despising even of death. But Paul was convinced that he would not remain there, because he was convinced that the Corinthians were going to pray for him and that that was going to help lift him out of his discouragement. So you will face discouragement. Just this past week, I was just really pretty discouraged for a couple of days. But God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to lift us out of the discouragement. And let me just give you a couple of things to think about concerning discouragement. You may be facing discouragement now. In Psalm 77, meditate upon God's works. Think about the great things that God has done in creation, that God has revealed to us in the Bible. Think about the great things that God has done in church history. Think about the great things that God has done in your life. We have to meditate upon those. Then we also have to recognize that one of the greatest ways to be brought out of discouragement is just the idea of gratitude. Somebody has called gratitude the on-ramp to joy. How often do you express your gratitude to God and to others? Then we have to recognize that it's our service, that as we learn to serve other people, God uses that to bring us out of our discouragement. And it's our relationships that God uses to bring us out. I was, as I mentioned, a little discouraged this past week. And as I spent time with people towards the end of the week, God just seemed to bring me out of the discouragement. But there's also the mindset that we have to have. We have to have the mindset that of God's truth coming into our minds. But then we have to make sure that God's truth comes into our hearts as well. God's truth of such things that we see in Scripture, that He wants His people to persevere even in the middle of midst of difficulties and trials. Such truth as we'll see in a little bit, that God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. We need to get those truths, excuse me, not only in our heads, but also into our minds. So we have to recognize that laboring for God's kingdom, we have to know the dangers of discouragement. But we also have to know the delights of God's encouragement. I'm going to give you a few pictures of God's encouragement that we see in this message that Haggai delivers. I wish I had a whole week to talk about each one of them, but I have to leave for Vancouver pretty soon. So we're going to cover all of them here just in a few minutes this morning. The first one is that we're encouraged by God's presence. You see that in verses 4 and 5 of our chapter here. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. According to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. So the covenant, basically, as we've talked many times, the essence of it is, God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And part of that covenant is that God is going to be with his people. And you see that back in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, where he tells Zerubbabel and Joshua that God is with them. That God is with them. Think of that promise of God being with you. Where do you find yourself in your Christian walk and labors now? Are you discouraged? Or are you encouraged? You see, we have to remember that God is with us. God is with us. Joshua 1:5, God says, I guess I don't have the verse here. But God promised to be with them in Joshua chapter, to be with Joshua wherever he went. And you remember Moses didn't want to leave unless God's presence went with him. How much do you treasure? How much do you long for God's presence? How much of you are aware of it? Last week we looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, where the prophet comes to King Asa and he says, God is with you when you are with him. Remember chapter 1, the people were not working for God, the rebuilding of God's house. They were busy building their own houses. God is with you when you are with him. You know the old phrase, if God seems far away, guess who moved? Hebrews chapter 13. I'm sorry, that's not right. It's Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus also said in Matthew, the Great Commission, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we must find inspiration. We must find motivation. We must find encouragement in God's presence with his people. The missionary statesman T.J. Box said, it is a tragedy when a person has no invisible means of support. The idea here is be strong because God is with them. Zerubbabel, Joshua, all you people, be strong. Build this temple because I am with you. And Jesus says, I am with you always till the end of the age. So we need encouragement from God's presence. The next thing we need to see is that we need to take encouragement from God's power. You see that in verse 6 and 7. God talks about the fact that he's going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He's going to shake all the nations so that all the treasures of the nations will flow in. I remember when I was quite young. I don't remember the exact details, but I was still in grade school, probably about fourth or fifth grade. And for some reason, I saw a teacher that I had. She was no longer living in our town, but for some reason, she'd come back. And somehow I saw her. We met, and she just grabbed me and started shaking me. She was so happy to see me. Now, lest you get the wrong impression, I'm sure that there are a lot more teachers that wanted to shake me to try to shake some sense into me, but this particular one was so glad to see me that she just grabbed me and shook me. And at that moment, you know, I was kind of under her control. And that's what God is saying. He's not going to grab a sixth grader and shake them. But he's going to grab the nations and shake them. And their money will flow out and come to the people of God. That's the inheritance. That's the riches that, for which we can look forward. Because God is going to shake the nations. Let me read you Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Talking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ being established. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. My friends, this is your future. All the kingdoms will obey Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock. I think it's interesting he calls us a little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You see, we reign with Jesus Christ, and that's because of his power. Now, this passage should remind you of Isaiah chapter 64, where Isaiah says, rend the heavens and come down. People often use these verses for the idea of revival. I know some of you are praying for revival in our time. It doesn't need a lot of people. The revival that shook Northern Ireland in 1848 and 49. Sorry, because two people agreed to meet together halfway between where they lived. They met in an abandoned church building, abandoned school building, and began to pray. George Mueller talks about somebody having read his journals and committed himself to pray and to trust and believe God. Soon he found somebody else. So there's the two of them. They started praying together. And then they found two more people. Soon it was four. George Mueller talks about that. Hundreds of thousands of people were converted. New Hebrides Islands. Five people covenanted together to pray. Rend the heavens, O Lord, and come down. R.A. Torrey gives three aspects for revival in the land. He says it doesn't have to take a lot. But the first step is that people must get thoroughly right with God. How true is that of your life? Are there areas of your life that you're holding back from Him? The second step that Torrey says is that these people must pray for a revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Again, two people in Northern Ireland, two men. And then the third thing is they must put themselves at the disposal of God to use them as He sees fit. My friends, God is going to shake the nations. It is going to happen. It may not happen in our lifetime, but we can certainly pray for it. God is going to shake the nations. He is going to rend the heavens and come down. So we must find encouragement in God's power. The third thing, we must find encouragement in God's provision. Verse 8, it talks about the silver and the gold coming to the people of God. And this is, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? From, you know that verse, that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And then in verse 12 of Psalm 50, it says, "For the world is mine and all it contains." This would have had to have been a great encouragement to the people, even though Ezra had brought back an unbelievable amount of wealth, as you will remember. The people themselves were probably economically struggling. And God is saying that He controls all the nations. He controls all the wealth of the world. And one of the keys that you need to understand is that God rules. He owns all the wealth in the entire world. And He wants that wealth in circulation. And the problem is, we tend to hoard it. So we need to rejoice and find encouragement as the people would have when they heard this word of God's provision. The next thing we need to see is that we need to find encouragement from God's glory. Verse 9, "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord of hosts." We need to take encouragement from God's glory. One of my favorite chapters in the book of Exodus is Exodus chapter 16. And you will remember that the people are faced with an uncertain future and with limited resources. Their resources were insufficient. And they faced an uncertain future. And they were struggling with bitterness. And then Exodus 16 says, the people looked off to the wilderness. And the glory of God descended. My friends, have you been able to develop the discipline of looking off to the wilderness? Not to the wilderness, but to the glory of God. Does the glory of God, is that the thing that thrills your soul? Remember, we looked last week that the challenge that God gave to the people is that they would labor for the things that please God and labor for the things that brought glory to God. And here God says that I'm going to fill this temple with greater glory. Solomon's temple was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And now they built this place relatively small. And yet God says, don't despair. Because this new small temple is going to be filled with glory. as far as I know, historically, this temple was never magnificent, never really prominent in world affairs. But the Lord Jesus Christ walked in this temple that the people were crying over. God filled it with glory because this temple is the one that Jesus walked in when he walked on the earth. So, my friends, have you learned the discipline in your life of looking for the glory of God? Next time you look at a tree, or next time you're looking over the three rivers, or you're taking a walk in the woods, do you think of the glory of God? Next time you're given the opportunity to talk to a friend or a work associate or neighbor about the Lord Jesus, is your mind on the glory of God? See, we need to find encouragement in the glory of God. He will be glorified in the earth. And the last thing that we need to see that where we need to find encouragement is that encouragement comes from God's peace. You see that in verse 9. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, you know the word peace. We can't really translate the Hebrew word. It's universally translated peace. But it means wholeness and completion and welfare, satisfaction. God was going to satisfy the people in this small earthly temple. The very depths of their souls was going to be satisfied there. But the New Testament tells us that we are the temple of God. You as individuals, we as a corporate group are the temple of God. Because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. If indeed you have professed Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him alone for your salvation. If you're doing that, and if you've professed Him before people and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and professed that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. You see, it's in Jesus. Colossians 2:10, in Jesus we are made complete. And so we need to rejoice in this peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we come to conclusion here, let me remind you that the people of God have been discouraged over the centuries. You remember that Pilgrim's Progress was trapped by the giant despair, thrown in his prison, Doubting Castle, as you recall. We will face discouragement. And what are some of the discouragements that have come upon us? Well, one of them is we're discouraged when we look for ourselves for strength and not for God's strength. Do you remember in 1 Samuel 17, as the armies of Israel were facing the Philistines and Goliath would come out? And the people were dismayed at his presence until a small shepherd boy came out and said, I'm not looking at his height or his power or his strength. I'm looking at the promises of God. But we're discouraged when we look at our own strength instead of relying on the strength made available to you through Jesus Christ. We're discouraged when we listen to bad news instead of God's promises. You remember when the spies came back from checking out the promised land that Joshua sent them out? The people chose to listen to 10 men that gave a bad report. And they didn't listen to the two men, Joshua and Caleb, who gave a good report. Are you trusting in the promises of God? Or are you trusting on reports that you hear? The third thing is that we face discouragement when we walk by sight and not by faith. when we walk by circumstances and not by faith. Throughout the scriptures, people have run into the problems of walking by circumstances and not by faith. So, do you find yourself discouraged at the present time? Remember the encouragements that God gives. His presence, His peace, His provision, His glory, His power, His protection. The Bible makes it very clear that it's a common human experience to be discouraged. But we're not to stay there. As Paul did not stay in his discouragement in 2 Corinthians 1. Because we have to lift up our eyes and look for the help that God brings to His people through Jesus Christ. Are your eyes, are your heart, is your heart set on the glory of God? Set on His promises, His power, His provision for you, His peace? Is that where you set your hearts and minds? For as many as may be the promises of God, we looked at five of them here. For as many as may be the promises of God in Him, that is in Jesus, to you, they are yes. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you have chosen to allow us to walk as pilgrims and aliens in this foreign land, in this fallen world. And thank you that we will face discouragement. But thank you for the encouragements that you bring to your people. And we do thank you that our Lord Jesus will be glorified, that He is going to shake the nations and kingdoms of the earth will come and bow before Him. Lord, that is our future. And in the meantime, we rely upon your peace. We rely upon your promises, your presence. We rely upon your power. But thank you, God, that you're going to shake the nations. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, help us to keep our minds focused on that glorious truth. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.